we had prayer time before his surgery, and I asked God specifically to give the doctors wisdom and understanding so that he would know what to do according to God's will. We believe, my wife and I, as we were driving back and discussing it, we believe that God literally answered that prayer. Because the doctor made the statement afterwards, he said, I had not mapped the heart. And I don't really understand all that means, except it does do a study of the function of the heart and the electrical responses and so forth from the nerves within the heart. And he said, I decided not to do what I had planned to do until after I had mapped the heart. When he mapped the heart, he decided that what he had planned to do would not only not work, but may have been fatal. And without making a lot of explanation other than that, I just all of a sudden began to praise God. I really felt like God had interfered with what the doctor had planned to do. We don't know. His condition is still the same. We don't know what the next step is, and so we're asking God for that. But as Don and I was discussing earlier yesterday, God is in charge. And if we'll trust him, no matter what the circumstances, he'll even change the doctor's mind. I've had that to happen several times through my experience, and I praise God that we can trust him even when we don't understand what's going on. We can simply trust him. All right, look again at the scripture, if you will, and verse 27 is our focus, though we're going to be reading from also Revelation chapter 20, so you might turn there, keep your finger there for the moment. But in verse 27, he makes this statement and then compares that experience with what Christ is going to do. But as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after that the judgment, the scripture is literally telling us that we have two appointments reserved for us in God's calendar. It may surprise you to understand that God already knows when your day and time of death is going to be. Now, Christ said that he didn't even know those kind of things. He didn't claim to know at least those. He said those things are in the hands of God. And so I'm not here to say that you can read the scripture and find out when you're going to die so you can wait till the last minute to get things right with God. No, you're going to have to realize that death could come at any time. The most amazing thing for me, as I have already shared with you, is that I have still, through these years, buried as many people under 21 as I have over 21. My grandmother reminded me one time, because my niece at the time was 4 years old, and she heard Grandma tell how old she was at the time. And it's kind of amusing to me because Grandma was only 67 then. And I'm already 77, you know. But anyway, this niece says, Grandma, you're old enough to die. What I'm trying to say is, you are too. No matter how old you are. You follow me? Because we don't know when death is going to come. And even though God in his foreknowledge knows these kinds of things, what I'm wanting you to grasp today is that death is not the end. There's another step. You have another appointment even after death. Now, it's not going to be the same for those of us who are Christians as it is going to be for those who do not know the Lord Jesus. For the Bible says we're not going to have to stand in judgment as believers, because as Romans chapter 8 tells us, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So we're not talking about having to stand before the Lord and be judged according to the way the unsaved are going to be judged. But he does tell us we're going to have our time to stand before the Lord too, the Lord Jesus especially, when we're going to be rewarded according to our works. However, I want you to know the unbeliever, the one who has not yet trusted Christ and spends their life according to their own will, or rather according to the leadership of Satan, as I preached last week. We need to understand that when death comes from them, for them, it's not the end. I quoted one man who said to me, "When you die, you're just burned up. That's it. Life is over. There's nothing more." Well, hold on to that thought if you can, because you're going to discover one day that's not the truth. For you have a second appointment reserved in God's calendar. That is the judgment. Every unbeliever is one day going to stand at the white throne judgment, and they're going to have to deal with what is written in the books of God. For the Bible says all the books are going to be opened and they're going to be judged according to what's written in the books, good or bad. They're going to be judged according to that. And then the Bible says they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. We're going to look at that passage in just a moment. But I want us to look a little bit differently now so that we might understand the wrath of God in that day when they stand before him. Because the Bible says when they stand before Christ, as he is the one that is given the authority to judge according to the scripture, as they stand before Christ, the Bible says their faces are going to flee from him. Now stop and think, why are they going to be so afraid to stand in the presence of holy God? Well, first of all, let me help you to understand that according to the scripture, God created all things. Now, contrary to popular belief, contrary to the teachings of evolution in the school systems and in the textbooks and so forth that are written and now held up as the only way to teach science, which in reality is not science at all, it contradicts science, the Word of God is still true. And no matter what the evolutionists try to tell you, God created, for that matter, you need to say it like the Bible says it, God spoke everything into existence. I mean, create, we think of putting energy into it and making something, designing it and so forth, like that, taking some time. But the Bible says when God created, he just spoke and it happened. Bang, there it was. I've often said I'd like to just read that New Testament story, that Old Testament story in Genesis, as God created the earth in chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis. I've wanted to read, and still, instead of the Bible saying, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light," we ought to read it like the Bible says it was done. Light! There it was. There wasn't any formal ritual, and God said, let there be light, and then God spoke. I mean, God was all there was at that time. Okay? There wasn't an audience to hear him. He just spoke. And the Bible affirms that in three other places that I'm aware of, that he spoke it into existence. God created all things. Now let me cause you to stop and think for a moment. Some of you ladies, if you had to bought the material and picked out a pattern and spent the time sewing and creating a beautiful dress, who does it belong to? How would you feel if somebody destroyed it or attempted to do so? What would you feel about them if they tried to destroy your creation? You men, if you had picked out some lumber of a special kind like walnut or, you know, some real good quality and made sure that the grain was flowing like you wanted it to and there were no knots or blemishes in it and you spent the time finishing it, sanding it down, staining it and putting finish coat. You created a beautiful cabinet. Who does it belong to? And if somebody sought to destroy it, how would it make you feel? And how would it make you feel toward the person who tried to destroy it? Or a painting? Or a new computer program or something like that? I'm just helping you to think how we sometimes put energy and effort into creating things and it becomes ours and when others see the turd down, how does it affect us? The Bible declares not only did God create all things himself, he created you. For that matter, the Bible says, according to Psalm 139, God was watching over even the creation of your innermost parts. And then we have the audacity to claim nobody owns me. I'll do what I please, whether God likes it or not. You're God's creation. How do you think that makes him feel? And when you try to tear down what God has created in his own image, how do you think he's made to feel toward you? I know the world is picking up some key points out of religion and they're trying to throw them back in our face, but it's doing so without a full understanding of Scripture. They keep saying God is love. God wouldn't send anybody to hell because God is love. Well, I'm trying my best to show the love of God in my life and my relationship with you. But if one of you threatens my wife, you're going to find out I've got another part of my character too. The Bible declares in Psalm 5 and verse 5, the Bible declares that God hates the workers of iniquity. Are you listening to me? God does love everyone, and he's shown that love to the maximum of ability, so far as I'm concerned, because he sent Christ to the cross to pay the penalty for all our sins so we could be forgiven and cleansed. But if we persist in our iniquity, if we persist in demanding the right to do what we want to do without responsibility or accountability to anybody, there's coming a day when you're going to experience God's full measure of anger and wrath. Am I making sense to you? There's another side to God's character. I mean, I love what 1 Peter says when it says the long-suffering of God to usward is salvation. What is God saying there in the mouth of the Apostle Peter? He's saying the only reason you've not experienced the wrath of God yet is because God is patiently waiting for you to trust Jesus. So in spite of the fact that he's angry at your sin, in spite of the fact that wrath is building up in his mind and heart toward you, he continues deliberately to love you, giving you time to be saved. What's the word long-suffering mean to you? When the Bible says the long-suffering of God to usward is salvation, what does that really mean to you, the long-suffering of God? I heard a woman describe it for me one day when she came to talk about a problem between she and her husband. And she said in these very words, I've taken it and taken it and taken it and taken it up to here. What does the long suffering of God mean? He's been taking it. Your attitude, your rebellion, your disobedience. He's been taking it and taking it and taking it. But one day, God's going to say, enough is enough. God's going to lose his patience. The Bible says he will not always strive with man. There's going to come a day when you're going to see the opposite side of the character of God. For the love of God demands his wrath against that which destroys what he loves. I'm that way, and I'm suspicious you are too. You follow? What would be your response when someone attacked your loved one? What would be your response if somebody tried to hinder your loved one? What would be your response if someone tried to do harm toward your loved one? Wouldn't there be anger in your heart, perhaps even using the Bible word, would you be full of wrath? Therefore, before you deal with the judgment of God upon the unbelievers, I want you to understand God created all things, even you. And if you don't trust Christ as Lord and Savior and instead persist in following your own way, in the ways of evil and iniquity, God's wrath is going to be demonstrated when you one day face him. I remember several times as a youth growing up, my mother rarely ever punished us. She always says, you're going to have to talk to your daddy when he comes home. And I already knew, before daddy talked to me, mama talked to him. And dad, he wouldn't get angry. Fact is, the most painful part is those hour or so after he was home when he didn't say anything. I mean, I already knew I was in trouble when Mama said she was going to tell Daddy, okay? But then when Dad said, son, go milking with me tonight, and I knew he wasn't talking about milking. And in the barn, sometimes out behind the barn where Mom and the other kids couldn't see, Dad would take a check line off of the harness where we had hung them up there for the horses. And he would take me out there and teach me a new understanding. Are you understand what I'm saying? I really believe when the Bible says that they're going to fear the face of him that sits upon the throne, he's talking about that very concept. We're going to be reviewing in our mind what he's going to believe is fair punishment for the life I've lived, and we begin to fear, dreading, standing our turn. Okay? First time I had to go to court, I hate to have to tell you that the preacher got a speeding ticket. Here I'm sitting in the courtroom, and all of a sudden, all of the fears that I had been going over in my mind and heart, he called my name, and they tripled. Just hearing my name called. Are you listening to me? We're God's property. He created man in his own image. And by our rebellion, we try to take the control of our life out of the hands of God and make it what we wanted it to be. Even though we continue to destroy ourselves, we still feel like we can handle it better ourselves. However, some of us have learned the hard way. If you do it God's way first, it just comes out better now, doesn't it? I went into a machine shop once, and right above the cashier's position upon the wall was this placard. If you don't have time to do it right, when will you have time to do it over? I really believe it's our advantage to do it God's way first. But part of that is conditioned by my experience that God's word is not only true, it's best. And if we'll trust the wisdom of God, we'll discover that God's not only understanding our situations and ourselves better than we can ourselves, if we'll just trust Him and walk in obedience to His will and His way, we will experience the fullness, the Bible says, the fullness of His joy in our life. Not just be happy. More than that, we'll experience the joy of the Lord if we'll follow Him. Now, there's all kinds of excuses as men regard this. First of all, I want you to understand the Bible says, and this one you can quote many of you, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does He mean, we have sinned and come short of the glory of God? We have a tendency to think of sin as when you do wrong, when you rebel against the will of God, when you decide that you want to do the things that God says you should not do, just like a disobedience to your parents. You're deliberately disobeying the word. We think, now that is sin. Well, it's a larger word than that, but hang on to it. He's saying, not only have you decided to do that which is wrong, you haven't lived up to what God has created you to be either. When I left to go to college, my dad's last words to me, "Son, remember who you are." Knowing my father, who was a committed Christian and tried to live it in all of his experience, we grew up in tobacco farming country, okay? Most all farms made the biggest bucks on their farms by raising tobacco. My father felt it was wrong, and his statement was, if God don't make it possible for us to live without raising tobacco, we'll just starve. He just wasn't going to be involved. I mean, he tried to live his convictions, okay? Oh, he had his weaknesses like the rest of us, I understand. But what I'm trying to say to you, I believe my father was not only telling me not to forget that I was a Wilkerson and to live up to his expectations, he was telling me, you're a child of God. Live up to God's expectations. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not only have we done what is wrong, we fail to measure up to what God has created us to be. And we're now living in a culture that we're shaking our fist at the eyes of God. If I don't like what God's created me to be, I'm going to recreate who I am. Now we have men that are trying to become women and women that are trying to become men because they don't like what God's made them to be. We want to point the finger at them and say, what a horrible sin. But friend, I don't care what your rebellion is. If you're refusing to become what God's created you to be, you're committing the same kind of sin. Remember the testimony of a man trying to describe how he had tried to run away from God because he felt like God was calling him to preach. He'd made up his mind being a preacher was not for him. So he had deliberately started doing things that he believed that God would think would disqualify him from preaching the gospel. And I think he effectively did that. But after he finally got his life straightened out with God and began to establish his career, would you believe God made him a funeral director? So he was constantly counseling people at the end of their life situations where somebody in their family had died, and God used him in spite of himself in spiritual counseling for people who needed to know what God's word said. I'm saying that if you're rebelling against God and not allowing Him to fulfill what He's created you to be in your life, you're committing exactly the same kind of gross sin as those that decide, I don't want to be a man, I'd rather be a woman, or vice versa, so I'm going to ask a doctor to do the surgeries to change me over to what I want to be. They may use the excuse, well, I'm just a woman trapped in a man's body. Well, I'm just a farmer trapped in a preacher's body, or vice versa. I mean, we use those same kind of excuses. You feel what I'm saying? I really believe that if any of us or all of us would simply decide God knows best, so I'm going to become what He's created me to be. And I use that illustration because I grew up on a farm and was being coached by the clan because we had a kind of cooperative of farmers that involved over 1,000 acres. My grandfather's farm, my dad's, and his brother, my Uncle Calton, we farmed as a group. Even though each owned their own place, we were working as a group, and they all had in mind when they were too old that I, being the oldest grandchild, would be the one that would manage the farms. I looked forward to that. Then God called me to preach. And I have to say, and I've said to you before, my father was the only one who supported me in that decision. My uncle and my grandfather were disappointed, for I had forsaken the family. You follow? I found out through the years that God knew best. Even though I still like to work in the dirt, and I'm still envying a tractor I've seen for sale. I have found out I enjoy being what God's created me to be. Are you hearing me? Now, the world is trying to say that I have to do what's best for me. I'm not sinful as most people. That man's quotation I've heard many, many times. One man said it a little differently. He says, a man's just got to do what a man's got to do. Well, no. If you don't want problems, if you don't want the judgment of God one day, you'd better do what God wants you to do. You follow me? I mean, somehow we've argued with ourselves that we can simply decide because God said this is what we ought to do. That's not always the case. Sometimes I'm going to take charge because maybe God don't understand what I'm going through. Maybe God don't understand what my conditions are now. So I'm going to have to do what I think is best. Well, friend, the stupid thing about that argument is you don't understand enough yet. You don't know what's coming next. You don't know yet the end result of the decisions you're going to make. You better trust the one who knows where all of this is going to lead. One person says to me, society has become so sophisticated, we don't need God anymore. Well, a management guru was telling some of us in a management class I was taking for business people one time. He says, before you become too self-satisfied, ask yourself two questions. What is my business? Secondly, how's it going? I started applying that to Christian. What is my business as a Christian? How's it going? So when people start using excuses like this, you follow me? We're sophisticated now, and we don't need God anymore, okay? How's your dream working out? How's it going? Doing it your way. I mean, our culture is getting more evil by the day. We're being threatened in more directions than we can imagine. And it's going to get worse, dear friends. It really is. So we think we've gotten smart enough to live without God. We better ask ourselves an honest question. How is our way working out? How's it going? Why isn't it working out for us like we thought it should? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. Now let's look at the way we've chosen for ourselves and realize why God is trying to get us to live up to His expectations. It's because He loves us and wants us to enjoy the fullness of life like only He can give us. Now quickly, turn with me to the book of Revelations and let's finish this message from the context of Revelation chapter 20. We're going to begin a reading at verse 10. Follow with me, please. And the devil that delivered deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now let me help you understand the biblical use of two words. The second death. It is appointed unto man, remember the verse, once to die, and after that the judgment. When he's talking about the second death having come for them, you and I won't experience the second death because of two things. One, in reality, we've already died to self to become a Christian. You follow me? We become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Secondly, even this old body, although it's going to experience the first death, it's going to be awakened. We're going to be rejoined to this body. It's going to be made new and fit for heaven. And so, you see, he talks about the Christians as being asleep when he talks about death, because there's an awakening coming, a resurrection. You follow me? But for the unbelievers, not only are they going to die physically, they're going to die spiritually. And as I preached it last week, they're not only going to experience the judgment of hell, they're going to experience separation from all that God represents. You remember, I said they will never experience again love, patience, hope, victory, any of those kinds of things that we associated with our relationship with Christ. They're not going to experience any of that again. They're going to experience only the judgment of an angry God because they have chosen to take their life out of the hands of God and make it an instrument of Satan. So real quickly, let's look at this passage and see what God says. First of all, he tells us the devil is cast into the fire, and the devil is going to be burning night and day, forever and ever and ever. We need to remember, Satan's not in charge of hell. He's not running the show. He's not there managing our punishment. Satan's going to be in the fire burning just like men and women are for the rest of eternity. But then he tells us the dead are going to stand before the throne. Soon after I enrolled in college, I've told you before the story briefly. Just days after I was on campus, I get a note that was handed to me from the president's office that I had an appointment to appear before the president. Now, I'm just a country boy, okay? When you get a note from the man in charge, it means you're in trouble. Or at least that's how I felt. And I walk up into this fancy office, walnut everywhere, this big desk that glistens as the sunlight bounced on it, and carpet that seemed to be knee-deep. You know, it was one of the fanciest places I've ever been in. And I was scared to death. Now, I found out I was wrong, okay? Dr. Edelman became a dear, precious friend. And I led music in several of the revivals he preached after I got to know him. And he had read on my application that I needed a job, that I was going to have to work my way through school. And I've only been there less than a week, and he's on the phone trying to help me find a job so I can stay in school. I learned to love the man, but when I got that little note, it scared me. I want you to understand, God's already sent you the note. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Every man, woman, boy, and girl who's not trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior is one day going to have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge then. and explain to him why you've chosen how you chose to live. Now, he's holy and without sin. How do you think you're going to explain to God why you chose to do some of the things you did? Be honest. Some of those things you can't even explain to yourself. Especially now as you look back upon it. Too many times I've had people confess to me, "Preacher, what makes me do it?" Do you understand what they're saying? They don't understand why they've done what they've done. I can tell them Satan led you into it. Satan's been influencing your mind and heart. Satan's giving you thoughts and directions that are contrary to the will of God. And you, with simplistic understanding, are simply following what Satan dictates you do. That's what made you do it. Satan planted the thought there and then watered it and cultivated it in all kinds of ungodly ways. But we're still without excuse, the Bible says. And you're going to have to stand before him. And the books are going to be opened one by one. Try to justify your actions, good or bad, before a holy God. But the Bible goes on. It's not just that. He says that those who are going to be judged out of the books, everyone is going to be judged according to his actions, and then he's going to be cast into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. I want you to understand, it's not just, as I preached last week, being cast into hell. Before hell is going to be one of the most horrible human experiences you've ever known. You're going to face God face to face and try your best to explain yourself, your rebellion, your sin, your ego. Some of you have tried to explain to your parents what you've done. Some of you have tried to explain to your spouses what you've done. Some of you have tried to explain to principals and bosses why you've done what you've done. What do you think is going to happen when you have to stand before Holy God and know in your mind and heart that He already knows? He knows your thoughts even before you form them into words, the Bible says. He knows your thoughts before they come off your lips, the Bible says. He knows your motives. He knows why you chose to do. He's had to be witness to the fantasies of your own heart in the secret parts of your life that no one else knows. That day, there won't be any defense because the books are going to be open. One of the most precious scriptures to me is when here again the Bible says, I love this, the handwriting of ordinances which were against us is going to be blotted out, covered with His blood. Do you know what that means? When He opens the books and comes to the page that says Garland Wilkerson, everything that was written down, and I'm honest, are probably going to be several pages. But they're all going to be covered in the blood of Jesus. And what God's going to see is not my sins anymore. I love Micah's saying, it's going to be cast into the depths of the sea, all my sins. Or the reference that said, it's going to be cast away from us as far as the east is from the west. But the one that stands out most to me as I hear God talking about our sins, I will remember them no more. God refuses to remember what He's forgiven. And what He's going to see is the blood of Jesus covering my sin. Are you hearing me? Without Jesus, without trusting salvation, without coming under the blood of Christ, when those books are going to be open, there for all the world to see, at least for the eyes of God to see, is the full, detailed record of every thought, every fantasy, every ugliness, every attitude, every disobedience, every ugly act recorded before Holy God. And you're going to have to answer to Him for what's written in the books. Pray with me, please. Holy Father, I know that as Christians at this point, we're tempted to simply rejoice because You said there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But Lord, help us to remember that for so many of our family and friends and others we do not yet know in our community, in work, and in relationships, they're going to go to hell. And before that, they're going to have to stand before Holy God that knows and has recorded every detail of the ugliness of their life. Humiliated, ashamed, maybe even defensive and argumentative before Holy God, but to no avail, because, Lord, we know that You already know every detail of our life. Holy Father, burden our heart right now with the judgment, so that we'll try our best to help our loved ones understand they must become Christians before it's too late, or one day they're going to stand face to face with Christ, where You said in the Bible, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Holy Father, for the glory of Christ, speak to us now. In Christ's name we pray. And amen. Brother Don, what are we saying?